as you notice, we left the Sermon on the Mount the other day, actually 2 days ago, with that parable about the man building on rock or on sand. And that's the conclusion of anyone who does hears these words and does them is like somebody who finds, because in Israel it's not hard, but finds that place just under the soil where there's some good shelf of rock and builds his house there. Whereas the other fellow just puts it wherever he wants, doesn't think about it, and comes the storm. And he said, it could happen to you if you don't look carefully about how you build and where you build, which is building yourself and your life on what I teach you. Then, and the last words were then, if you remember, it was just the other day, they were all astonished because he was teaching them as one having authority and not like their scribes. People teach with authority when they know what they're talking about. And the eternal Son of God knows what he's talking about. Then, St. Matthew, to show us the power of that word, which is just built, healed, instructed, liberated, how many now, over the centuries, shows us the power of the same word in healing. So he gives us, and in miracles, he gives us 10 miracles in this next section, chapters 8 and 9. Yesterday we had the healing of a Jewish man. Now, we probably didn't have it, right, because we had a feast. But it was the healing of a Jewish man, a leper. Go show yourselves to the priest. Today, we have the healing of a pagan, followed by the healing of somebody in Peter's house. Matthew is the only one who calls this locus, this place of the healing, Peter's house. Mark and Luke have different ways of designating the house. So the first three are the healing of a Jew, a pagan, and a Christian. Jesus heals everybody. Then we have this story, which is, I think, what the Lord would like us to meditate on a bit this morning. We have this story of this man. This is the longest speech of anybody in the New Testament except Jesus, in the Gospels, except Jesus. This speech is commemorated. At every liturgy we say, right, Lord, I am not worthy. We say this. So how does it go? In Matthew, you see this centurion, soldier, occupation forces, right? He could be a Roman. He's probably a Syrian. Because the Romans never brought their forces over. They just hired enemies. Like the Syrians hated the Jews and the Jews hated the Syrians. So you want to keep the Jews in line. Bring over a whole bunch of mercenaries from Syria. A, they better hang together or they'll all get killed. And B, they like ruling over Jews. So here's this centurion, not among the most popular fellows in Capernaum, and he goes right to Jesus because he's concerned about this boy and because something in him is moving him to know that he's dealing with somebody who has power, connected with God somehow. So he goes. And Jesus says, I'll come and cure him. And the centurion says, no, look. I'm a pagan, I'm not worthy to have you come. But I know who you are, at least to some degree. So I'm telling you, just say the word. I know what that's like. I say to this fellow, go, he goes. This one, come, he comes. You say to that disease, go, it'll go. And it says, Jesus was amazed. That's a powerful word to say about the Son of God. He knows everything. You're only amazed when you see something and don't know the cause of it, or, amazed. It was that phrase, by the way, that made St. Thomas change his notion about Jesus' human knowledge. But that's a whole other discourse. He was amazed. He was delighted. Look at somebody catches on. What a consolation for Jesus. And so, after that speech, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to those following him. Now, you have to watch every word in these Gospels. Huh? Who's following Jesus? The Christians. This is now transposed. Right? Following a bunch of people walking down the street, seeing what he's going to do. And so he says, I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. That's the whole point, huh? I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and will recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the banquet in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom will be driven out. Now, you say, what does he mean by the children of the kingdom? This is a bit shocking. The phrase only comes one other time in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 13, and it refers to the Christians. Hey, fellas, you believe? Fine. What's that mean to you? Do you really give your life to me? Do you really trust me? Or is this sort of, I don't know, what everybody else is doing? And this is the beginning of this beautiful thing, huh? And then you may go, as you have believed, let it be done for you. There's two pagans like this in Matthew's Gospel. This one, and it's always a healing at a distance. And the other is the woman with the daughter who has the demon, the Syrophoenician woman. And the same thing. As you have believed, let it go home. Let it happen. And she goes home and the daughter's fine. The demon has left her. So we look at this and we say, well then, I better find out what faith is. Because that seems to be the key. In this statement of the Son of God about how to relate to Him. Now, our challenge is that we believe. And we have the advantage of living in a culture of belief. I don't mean the American culture. I mean the culture like around the parish, around the community, you know. There's a culture of belief. So how much of it is we just singing along with Mitch? And how much of it is, I know Jesus, and I give you my whole life, and I trust you, and I want nothing but your will. Just tell me what you want. I don't care if I have any consolations. I don't care if I get any results. I don't care. I just want to believe in you. Now, this happens in the life of mystics, you see, of course. They go through huge periods when everything in them is saying, this is all a joke. That's how your faith grows. Or, as the martyrs of Rome, hard time. Everybody's laughing at us. They're killing us. Have we made a mistake? I thought believing in Jesus means you kind of coast through to heaven. Shock. That leads us to understand, how can I avoid persecution and still grow in faith? I mean, you can do it. It's a great idea. How? By understanding that faith is born of love. By the will. I desire. St. Thomas again has beautiful stuff on this. But you see, faith is always revelation. We had that yesterday, right? Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood has not done this for you. My Father has revealed. As we sit here in this church, and we know this is the Word of God, and we know we're going to receive the body and blood of Christ, do you know that's all a direct work of the Holy Spirit in our being, without which we'd just wander out of this place without knowing what we were doing? It's a revelation. There's a social convention, there's a habit, but at its root, as we sit here right now, this is revelation. God is acting in our life. And there's a light. That light gives us knowledge of God. It leads us to eternal life. And it's desirable. But it means losing control. Now I know things only because God tells me, not because I can dominate them. And for modern man particularly, for whom domination is the essence of knowledge, this is hard. And it takes this movement of the will. I will to embrace this truth. I yield to this truth. You see? It's always. That's why the act of justification, the first act, justified by faith alone, yeah, fine. Except as a good Calvinist friend of mine says, Calvin said, faith never comes alone. It has to come with this movement. So that the first act of faith is always with an act of love. Now, we can sin mortally, lose the love, but not lose the faith. But that first act must come with an act of love, because it means we're moving out and loving the truth, which is being given to us, not under our control. And so you see, a lot of life is yielding to that and willing it. It surely happens, doesn't it? You wake up in the morning, you say, well, the last thing I want to do is pray. And you pray. That's your heart moving out toward God, saying, I love you, I trust you, I believe you. That's why Jesus was amazed. He's this, you know, officer in the occupation forces, and he's doing this. And his own people are not. But you see how beautiful it is? We just can't believe. We have to love. Love God. Love the light. Love Jesus. And go out from where we're comfortable. And we can practice. I can look at somebody and say, that's Christ. Or I can say, hi. I can do both. Or I can make these beautiful, what this old, great old spiritual director used to call a 16th century Benedictine, Augustine Baker his name was. He said, you know, we have these powers. We call them virtues. They're not virtues like prudence, justice, and temperance. They're powers. The basic power is to be in touch with God. So we can make acts of faith all day long. Drive in the car, turn off the radio, and just start talking to God. Oh, God, I believe that you are one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I worship and adore you. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is your eternal divine Son. O Word of God, you are among us. And make acts of faith. And you can do it all the way from here to Washington. I believe. And as we do that, you see how we shake ourselves out of our doldrums and we get in touch with God. So what do you say? We'll try it today, and Jesus will be amazed. I never saw so much faith in Gaithersburg before.